For those of you who don't know me, my name is Vermone. I am lead pastor of preaching and mission here at Roosevelt, and always thankful for the opportunity to be among you, and especially to be bringing God's word. Before we begin, just two quick announcements I've been asked to give, to highlight. If you have a bulletin, inside that bulletin on the right lower corner there is a mention of our Christmas offering. We do this every year, and it's an offering besides the regular offering we do that goes towards the daily ministry of our church. We try to see how the Lord might move us to give a little bit extra for some particular outreaches that we want to do. And we're doing one offering for the sake of two different outreaches. And you see the two ones that are mentioned there, the Vasquez family, a family in India, missionaries that came out from our church. And we want to be able to give them some money for some various different Christmas-related outreach they're going to do in India with different women and children. Very excited about the opportunity to bless them and the ministry they're doing in India. So that's one outreach that our money will be helping to fund. The other outreach is Affordable Christmas, and many of you are familiar with that. What that is a number of churches. We're not the only church doing this. A lot of us different churches are giving money to buy presents and other things that are then placed in different locations around the city and then extremely discounted. So maybe a $10 present now becomes a $1 present. And then families that are in need are able to go to these different locations and buy these presents for $1, $2, $4, somewhere in there. So it empowers these families, but it also helps us build relationships because the church members staff these different locations and are able to walk alongside them, get to know them, and really share the love of Jesus with them. So a great outreach, and that Affordable Christmas outreach is then leveraged to bless different foster care and adoption-related ministries in the city. So you might say the money continues on from there. Two really great outreaches. Excited about that. Our offering helps support both of these things. And so be praying about that. We give you extra time to think about it over these next few weeks, but December 10th. So December 10th is when we're going to do that. So I believe that's next week. So be thinking and praying about it this week, and we'll do that offering and pray that God would use it for his glory. So that's one thing. And another thing, just very quickly, hopefully you noticed the business card that's in your seats. And a very simple card. It says the name of our church. The other side is our Christmas Eve service, our candlelight Christmas Eve service is 6:30 p.m. We'll have our normal morning service at 10, but then we'll have a special time Christmas Eve that night, evening service. For those of you who are Baptists, this should bring back lots of warm memories, all right? Morning service, evening service, Wednesday night Bible study, Friday night youth group, come on now, right? So you all have had it easy at Roosevelt, but now this is one of those times we get to have an evening service, candlelight service, 6:30 p.m. The reason we're giving these cards is because of this reason. It is remarkably easy to invite people to Christmas Eve services. You would be shocked, right? Even the most hardcore atheist will probably come to a Christmas Eve service because it's Christmas Eve, right? And so wherever you are, right? If you're a hardcore atheist, we want you there, right? If you're here this morning, if wherever you are, whether you're a Christian, non-Christian, wherever you are spiritually, our Christmas Eve service is always a special time because everyone recognizes that Christmas Eve is about Jesus. And what a good time to think about him, to be reflective on him. And we want to design our service in ways that are hopefully engaging to people, the neighbors and friends and others that you know. And so if you're here, like I said, and you're not a Christian, we'd love you to be there. Those of you who have friends and others who aren't part of a church family, perhaps, and would want to come, or others that you've been thinking and talking to about Jesus or have been waiting for the opportunity to do that, take advantage of that. Grab these cards. Grab more than one card. We have plenty. We'll be putting them out each week and give them out to someone. Like I said, you'll be surprised how many people will say yes. So, Roosevelt, let's hopefully take full advantage of that. So, we're going to be looking through the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. If you're not there, please turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Verses 19 to 30. That is page 981 on the screens. I'll give you a few moments to turn there, and when you're ready, April will read that for us.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity as always to look into the word of God. It's your word, and we pray, Lord, it would do good and amazing things in our lives because it's from you. And Lord, we want to be your people. So pray you would work deeply in our lives, Lord, for your sake, that we'd see much of Jesus and become more like Jesus as a result of our time together. So thank you. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking today at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And as April read that passage, it might have felt a little bit different from some of the other passages that we've looked at in the book of Philippians up to this point. You look at the passage, you heard it from April, there's some personal updates in there. There's names mentioned. There's a bit of a travel log in here. Here's some of Paul's potential travel plans that he wants them to know about. And so definitely a different feel, a more personal feel to this particular section of Philippians. And that's not surprising because, and this is one of the reasons I'm glad we have this passage in the Bible, because it's a reminder that the book of Philippians particularly it's a letter. Right? We call it the book of Philippians, but it's actually a letter. Right? And it's an important thing to remember just about the Bible in general. For those of you who think the Bible's boring, especially you kids, and I get it, the reason you probably think that way is because you've been given a Bible and you're encouraged to treat it like it's an encyclopedia or a textbook. Turn here, read this, do that, right? And, well, you should do what the Bible says, certainly, but one of the things to remember is the Bible, as we have it, like didn't have chapters and verses in it because the Bible is really actually a collection of a lot of different things. It's a collection of poetry, of history. There's parts of the Bible that are confessions to God. There's other parts of the Bible. It feels like you're reading someone's personal diary because it kind of is someone's personal diary. They're trying to work out their relationship with God. And there's parts of the Bible that are letters. And that's what we have here. It's a letter. What's a reminder here to us that what we've been reading and studying is in fact involving real people and real situations. So Paul's writing this letter to the Philippian church. And so that's why it feels the way it does. Now, of course, there's things for us to learn. Paul's writing to instruct us. But in this part of the book of Philippians, we see sort of Paul's personal side and some of his ministry and what he's been doing. So sort of a quick summary of what we just heard from April. Maybe Paul, as a reminder, he's in house arrest in Rome, right? And he's been there for a little while. And he wishes, and in this part of the letter, it's just him expressing the fact that, look, I want to be with you guys. He wishes he could be with the Philippian church. And in fact, he hopes that that's going to happen relatively soon. He's sort of very hopeful that things will work out so that he can visit this church. But obviously, he can't at this point. You know, Paul's under house arrest. And so what he wants them to know is there's some people coming to visit you. He's going to send Timothy over to visit them. And he wants them to know, Timothy is a great guy. You're going to be glad to have Timothy with you. So he commends Timothy to them. But also Epaphroditus, even more soon than that, Epaphroditus is going to come to them. And Epaphroditus, he was the guy who came from the Philippian church to, first of all, bring support from that church to Paul. The Philippian church had promised to give some support to him, hearing that he was in jail. And remember, in jail back then, you didn't get meals or resources or anything. Like, you were there. You could literally starve to death while you were waiting in jail. So this church sent Epaphroditus to give some resources and support to Paul and just to be there to serve Paul for a little while. But While he was going there, at some point, he gets sick and almost dies. And the church knows about this, so this is the day before internet and cell phones. So they had no idea what's going on. All they knew was that he was sick, and then almost to the point of death. And so they're worried. Epaphroditus is worried that they're worried. So he sends this, in sending this letter back, and probably Epaphroditus is the one carrying this letter, the book of Philippians, to the church. He wants them to know, hey, this is why Epaphroditus is coming back. He wants to be with you. I know you guys are worried about him, and I'm sending him back so you guys don't have to worry. And he's eager to be with you all. So that's sort of a quick sketch of what's going on, sort of the personal side of this letter that Paul is writing. But you probably, hopefully you noticed as we were looking at this, that there's some really important things for us to notice about what I'm going to call Christian ministry. That even in these sort of personal updates, there's a lot here for us to see about what we call Christian ministry. And what I mean by that is Christian ministry is basically us serving the mission of Jesus, carrying out the mission of Jesus. That's a hugely important calling. And guess what? If you're Christian, you've been called to that. Every Christian has been called to Christian ministry. Because if you're a Christian, you care about Jesus. You're about Jesus. So all of us are called to the mission of Jesus, to carrying out, to standing for Jesus in the world. And so what I want to see in this passage is some things from these guys who are Christians, engaged in Christian ministry, some things that it's worth noticing, some things that we should say Christian ministry can and should look like. Maybe Christian ministry must look like. Because what Paul says here, too, is that he doesn't just say, well, just talk about these guys and the things they're doing. He says it's worth you noticing what they do. He talks about Timothy's proven worth in verse 22. Verse 29, he says, Epaphroditus, like, receive him with honor and joy. And this is the kind of ministry he's doing is worth honoring. It's worth pointing out. And so looking at this, what we want to notice, these are things to celebrate, to honor, things that we should notice, and especially in contrast to what we think we should notice when it comes to Christian ministry. The church, in many ways, is just like the rest of the world. We notice the wrong things about people. What we notice is the people who are public, who are in front of everyone, who have all the money, who have all the resources, who have the big attendances, who have all those different things, who are successful. The ministries are blowing up, all those different things. And praise God, God is working in wonderful ways among many churches. And yet, it is interesting how often when Paul has the opportunity to highlight someone, to put attention on someone, he doesn't highlight, well, here's how great a speaker they are. Here's how their ministry is blowing up. More often than not, what he's highlighting is their character, the kind of people they are, and how they serve. So that's what we want to notice. So I want to call it, so there's four observations about effective Christian ministry that are worth honoring and that we should, are worth emulating, us worth being like. So number one, first observation about Christian ministry. Christian ministry, go back a little bit. You guys go back a slide. All right, just go to a blank slide. I don't know. I guess my slide is missing. Number one, Christian ministry is caring about and doing what's best for other people. So that's the first point. Christian ministry is caring about and doing what's best for other people. There we go. Verses 19 to 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy is a guy who's given his entire life to caring about other people and to serving other people. And this began very early on in Christian ministry for him. Right from the jump when he started serving with Paul, because right at the very start of their ministry together, Timothy, as an adult, becomes circumcised. You understand what that means, right? He's an adult man in the first century who got circumcised, and I almost don't want to investigate this too much. Right? I'm thinking, how did that work? There's no anesthesia. I'm assuming they're using a sharp rock. If you're a man, you don't want that near that part of the body, right? a sharp rock in the first century, to be circumcised as an adult man, that's not something you do. That's not something anyone would want to do. Why would Timothy do something like this? Well, the reason we're told in Acts is Timothy did this to make his ministry to Jews more effective. Jews really cared about this, right? It's a sign of their covenant. And Timothy, who's not a Jew, becomes circumcised upon Paul's request so that they could be better able to serve and care for the people they're going to be called to serve and care for. So that's Timothy. Caring about, doing what's best for others, no matter what is needed, no matter what's required. This is not a guy who's going to see this task to go to Philippian church as like an annoying project that Paul has given him. Paul, why do I got to do this? No, it says he's genuinely concerned for their welfare. That's sincere. Like, he really cares about this church. He's not been part of the church. He's been off doing ministry with Paul, but Paul says, hey, there's some brothers and sisters in Philippi, Timothy, that could really use you. And Timothy is like, how soon can I go? I'm ready to be there. And again, this is something to notice here. Paul says Timothy's proven worth, right? In other words, he's going to be worthy in your eyes, and the reason is because of how he cares for you and serves you. Not because he's a great leader and communicator. He could be those things, and those are good things, but what I want you to notice first is his care for you, his desire to serve you. And you know, what this is, of course, is this is in practice, putting in practice some of the stuff we looked at earlier in chapter 2. So earlier in chapter 2, we heard this from Paul. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, Timothy is putting people first because he puts Jesus first. And putting Jesus first, if Jesus is what's driving your life and the things that you care about, guess what Jesus always cares about? Other people. Us doing what's best, what's good, God's good, for the sake of other people. The reality is, many people, most of us, are looking out for our own interest. And that includes Christian ministry. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul talks about people proclaiming Christ, but from selfish ambition. In other words, it's possible to be in Christian ministry. Get this. Yes, that's not a surprise for me that we find Christians who are hypocritical. Paul had it back then in the first century. Even in Christian ministry, it's possible for people to be, say they're all about Jesus, but be doing it selfishly. Right? We tend to be driven that way. We naturally go that way. And Paul is pointing out something very different. That Christian ministry should look something very different than that. It should be about asking all the time, what does Jesus want here? And knowing that what Jesus wants here is for us to say, how do I serve those around me? How do I do what's good and best for those around me? And I want that shift to happen more and more in our minds, because it's a shift that I think can happen if you realize this thing. Here's how I think we can get us there. If you begin to realize, Christian, if you're a Christian, that you are God's divine blessing in other people's lives. You're the main source for the people that are around you of how God is going to bring good and blessing to other people's lives. Because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're that blessing. You know that song, I'm waiting for my blessing, I'm waiting for that miracle? You can go to people and say, I'm it. I'm it. And you know why I can say that? Because God has said he's placed the deposit of the Holy Spirit. That means God himself in your life. That means dunked deep into your life is God's love and grace and truth and justice and beauty and glory. What do you think people need? What do you think people are looking for? It's all of that. And so what I'm telling you is that you have more insight into the lives of the people around you than you care to realize or admit. I don't care how old or how young you are. I don't care where you are. If you think yourself, if you're disabled, if you're not that educated, if you don't have that much money. No, like that's why these things I'm talking about, love and grace and truth, they're not dependent on any of those things. They're not dependent on any of those things. You have the ability to care for and serve others in amazing ways. And you should see the lives you're connected to as as sovereignly placed. In other words, God has intentionally placed you in people's lives. And you have the insight that you don't think you realize you have. You have the power that you don't think you realize you have. We have amazing ability to care for and serve and do God's good in the lives of the people around us. That's Christian ministry. All of us have been equipped for it. The people in your lives are waiting for it, and you can bring it. Christian ministry is caring about doing what's good and best, God's good and best for other people. Number two, Christian ministry means risky and even costly sacrifice. Nope, actually, this is, here we go. Christian ministry is, I don't know why my slides are messed up. Christian ministry is serving together side by side. Christian ministry is serving together side by side. So, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're not just Paul's minions, right? They're not just there to sort of do Paul's bidding whenever he says, right? And he's sort of on top and they're way below. Paul describes them as fellow ministers. This ministry he's doing is just not something he's doing by himself. It's ministry he's doing side by side. That's how he thinks about it. That's how he talks about it. Do you realize, if you read through the New Testament, Paul mentions 16 different people as his fellow co-workers. 16 different people. And then, on top of that, there's other people he mentions. He doesn't use that term fellow co-workers, but he uses other terms that show like these are people he sees as sort of his companions in ministry. That list of men and women is 35 to 40 people. Right? So this is, think about all the people he's specifically mentioning. That we today, we think of Paul, right? We talk a lot about Paul. But when you read Paul, he's always regularly talking about other people. Talking about the people he's serving alongside. That's how he thinks about it. That in many ways, I think he would tell us, the reason I'm able to write as much as I'm able to write and do the things I'm doing is because of the people around me. Because of the people I'm serving alongside. That he's intentionally linking arms with. That Timothy and Epaphroditus are you notice he's, it's side-by-side ministry. Notice the language that he uses. Timothy is like a son to him. Right? This isn't just, you know, a partner. This is someone in his family. He's serving alongside. Epaphroditus, he says, he's my brother. That word my is really significant. Paul could have said he's a brother in Christ. Right? He's a fellow Christian. But he says, no, this is my brother. And this is, he's my, and that my too applies to fellow worker. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. He wants to emphasize this is, we're close in this. We're doing this together. And, you know, it's something, many of you know, I've put this out there a number of times, how we think of Christian ministry, this thing we're doing, this church we're doing, as we think about this, to think about this not just as, okay, we all show up at the same place and we all agree to do some things together, but what would it look like for us to go a step deeper to say, no, we actually have affection for one another. We have care for one another. I want to argue, a lot of churches, we don't go that deep, and I get it. That's hard to get there. But I see something here that shows Paul is not just talking about, yeah, we do some stuff together. No, we're close together. We have love and affection. There's a bond here. I'm not just putting up with these guys. I got affection and love. This is not just a brother, my brother. This is not just a soldier. This is my soldier. I'm going to argue Christian ministry, I think the kind of Christian ministry that God notices and that we want to experience looks like this, side by side, closely together for the sake of Jesus. Next point that I went to a little bit early, Christian ministry. Christian ministry means risky and even costly sacrifice. Christian ministry means risky and even costly sacrifice. Now, verse 22 says that Timothy served the cause of Christ. That word serve literally means he slaved. He slaved for the cause of Christ. It's sacrificial service. To serve like a slave, I mean, what does that mean? To serve like a slave means you're giving up something, aren't you? I mean, you're giving up comfort, privileges to serve other people. I mean, we know Timothy did that. I mean, he got circumcised, right, for the sake of serving other people. Epaphroditus, it says that he almost died for this. Verse 26 and 27. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Paul says the reason that happened is he died for the work of Christ. He put his life at risk. Literally, he gambled his life for the work of Jesus to be able to serve Paul. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So what that means is what's lacking in your service. The Philippian church wanted to serve Paul, had promised to do that, but Philippi is 800 miles away from Rome, right? So what he's saying there is like, you were unable to serve me, and Epaphroditus filled the gap. He came in to serve, to be able to do the things that you wanted to be able to do. But at some point, Epaphroditus becomes sick. We don't know when, maybe on the road there, maybe as soon as he got there, but it was serious, life-threatening. And a life-threatening illness back then meant usually you died. So you see how Paul was affected by this. He said, if he died, I would have experienced sorrow upon sorrow. Like, he would have been almost broken over this. That's how much it would have affected him. And in fact, a big reason, as we said, Epaphroditus is going back is because he knew how worried this church, the Philippi church, was about him. And he was worried about the fact that they're worried. But in all this, what you're seeing is this, aren't you? It's seeing a willingness to serve even to the point of sacrifice, to give up something. Epaphroditus is willing to basically give up his life, to risk his life, to gamble his life so that he could do what this church wanted to do to help Paul. I like the way one preacher puts it. He says, he loved Paul, Epaphroditus. He loved Paul, he loved Christ, he loved the cause of Christ, and he loved the Philippians so much he loved not himself. He just gave his life away. And that's why Paul says in verse 29, look, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. This is worth something noticing. This is worth commending what Epaphroditus was willing to do. His willingness, this is what Christian ministry is. It's risky. If you're really going to do it, you can't do it safely. You can't do it sitting at home, watching TV, flipping through your smartphone. Right? You can do Christian ministry, but you can't do, I'd say, the most type of Christian ministry that God is going to really use, which means you got to put something on the line. You got to risk something. It's going to cost you something. You know, I came across a story in my study in this passage. It seems that in the days of the early church, there was a group of men and women who came together, and they called themselves the gamblers. And they called themselves that after this guy, Epaphroditus, because when it says that he risked his life, another way of putting it is he gambled his life. So they called themselves after Epaphroditus the gamblers, because what they did, their calling in these early days of the church was to basically go and serve no matter the cost, no matter the risk. So they would visit people in prison. Right? Risky thing to do back then. You didn't want to associate yourself with prisoners in the first century. It made you look bad, right, in the first couple centuries. But they were willing to visit prisoners. They're willing to visit the sick, even those who had life-threatening illness. Imagine how risky that is to be around someone who was sick. Back in that day, there was a plague, people got out of Dodge. They got out of the city. You don't want to be around those dead bodies. Christians like these would actually, and we have stories of this, because the non-Christians back then were shocked by this. It's still shocking that the Christians would, in fact, stay in the city, care for these bodies of people with plagues and illnesses, bury them, and people lost their lives doing this. It's a willingness to serve others in every environment without hesitation. Christian ministry is this, isn't it? It's risky. It's costly. And let's just say this. I mean, we don't live in as nearly as risky and dangerous times. I mean, let's just be straight. Right? We don't have that in the same way. Some of us might be called to give up our lives, and that's a calling we should all step into. But all of us will be called to give up something, to be willing to do things that cost us comfort, cost us friendships, cost us money, cost us time. And what Paul wants us to know is that this is worth noticing. This is worth honoring. Like, this is what it looks like, that God uses this, what we give up. And what I want to say is an encouragement towards this is, and I'm not saying this as like none of us are doing this. I think one of the things I'm really encouraged by is how many of you are doing this kind of thing. And I say this to say, like, I think what Paul would say this is like, look, notice these things. Praise God for these things. And let's be motivated to do it more. Let's do it more. I was just thinking about it this past week. You know, I don't know how many of you are aware of the behind-the-scenes people at Roosevelt. So, I mean, people you don't necessarily notice, but who do a lot for us, who give up time and money so that we can meet on Sunday mornings. One woman, Jeanette, over the last 12 years, sets up communion twice a month, right? All by herself, sometimes with help from other people, but one woman doing that, right? So we can have communion twice a month here at our church. When you come here on Sundays, you should be amazed that it's as clean as it is, right? Because it's not little munchkins going around picking up the coffee cups that you leave, right? It's Stanley and Thea who show up early to clean our sanctuary and then stay after to clean up our sanctuary. That's costly to them. They're giving up extra sleep, right? They're giving up time to be able to care for our space so that it's nicer to be in this space. You know, many of us, I mean, those are sort of behind the scenes. There's so many others I could point out. There's sort of people who are up front who I think we can take for granted for the cost that's given, the time and the commitment that's given to serve us. So every single person in this music team gives up a ton of time during the week to prepare to lead us to worship God through music. Back there, as you pick up your kids, the children's church teachers, they don't just show up and just start teaching. Like they look at stuff during the week. They pray to prepare to teach our children. I mean, praise God for the hours. They give up a month at a time. You realize that? A month at a time to teach our kids back there. The children's church teachers, nursery leaders, nursery volunteers. At different points, some of our nursery volunteers have been there constantly just to make up the gap because we didn't have enough volunteers. Right, so again, things that are happening around us, that's right here in front of us. Of course, but it's not just here. And again, I'm pointing all this out to say, God is already doing things. What more could God do among us? You know, and many of you are familiar with the people in our church who are spending time with kids in difficult situations. You know, the weekly Bible study that happens neighborhood south of here. The time that's spent with families in those neighborhoods, with often some of them with little resources, to give them school supplies and mentoring and all sorts of other things. Again, that costs money, time, energy. There's sadness that comes with that as well. For the sake of the gospel, for the work of Jesus. Many of you are familiar with fostering and adopting and what's involved there. The opportunity to bring children into homes. And when you bring a child into the home, not just bringing their child, but also bringing the family that child comes out of. So the time and the commitment that's given, the cost that's there. And I point all this out to say, it's not because of how great we are. I want to point it out to show evidence of the fact that God does things among us and pushes us in these areas. And to say, if God can do it among us, how much more might he do it if we just begin to even widen and open our eyes to expect that he wants to do it even more. This is what Christian ministry is. It's risky, even costly sacrifice. Now, saying all this, I mean, there's a lot here, right? There's more that could be said. I mean, it's caring and serving others. It's doing it side by side with others in ways that closely connect us with people. Sometimes that's difficult, but we do it side by side, and we know it's going to cost us. It's going to be risky. How do we bring this about? Well, the only way we're able to do this, the last thing I want to mention is this. Recognize that Christian ministry means always depending on the Lord. Christian ministry means always depending on the Lord. Everything that we talked about, it depends on Jesus. I want you, if you notice in this passage, all the different ways Paul mentions how much they need Jesus. So verse 19 and 27, he says, he hopes in Jesus to send Timothy to them. He's not just, I hope to do it, I hope in Jesus. I need Jesus to do this. He wants to come to them, but he says, I trust in the Lord this will happen. I'm making these plans, but I trust in the Lord it's going to happen. Verse 27, he talks about how Epaphroditus almost died, but he says he didn't. And why? Because of the mercy of God, God's mercy on him and on Epaphroditus. I think one of the things we should say, if we're going to be part of this, yes, we need to verbally, regularly affirm the fact that we need Jesus. We need lots of him. We need to depend on him. We need to be sensing how much we need his grace and mercy for us to be able to fulfill the calling that he calls us to. And You know, for those of you who are attracted to anything that I'm talking about here today, but you're not, and it's just something really attractive about this. Imagine being a community of people that don't think about themselves first, but put others first, who don't hold on to anything, but willing to let it go if it blesses other people. Who talk not just about sort of working alongside. Imagine a workplace that you're not just, I got to work with these people, but I want to actually think about how I have love and affection for them. That's a wonderful picture. It's possible, but it's only possible by faith in Jesus. And the picture I want to put for some of you who are still figuring out Christianity is that this is a different way of community, a different way of what we call Christian ministry. What we're just talking about is, what's the mission of your life? And there's a lot of different missions you can pick. I'm going to say the mission of Jesus is one of the most wonderful things we could ever be part of. But we need Jesus for it. Only Jesus empowers us for that. And so faith in Jesus is how we get there. But then for those of us who believe in Jesus, it's this idea, I think, of how do we think more of how we can depend on Christ for these things, consciously, verbally. And I say that to say that I think to the degree in which we pray more like this and we talk more like this and we celebrate the examples we see of Jesus in this, we get more of it. We get more of it. And I say this because of what it says in Hebrews 4:16. He says, let us then, this is what the writer tells us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. With confidence draw near to Jesus. That's where Jesus is right now. He's on the throne. He says, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those are one of those like back pocket promises to like pull out every single time you need it. The thing I'm calling us to, Christian ministry, costly, risky, involves all of ourselves. But Jesus says he's ready to give us all that we need for it. All the grace, all the mercy, so that we might be what God calls us to be. Let's pray that we would hear that calling and we would live it out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we confess in many ways how we don't live up to what you call us to, Lord. We fail, Lord, to put other people's interest first. Lord, I think often of what I want for myself. But there's a picture here that is wonderful and powerful, and I pray that we would be captured by it, and that we want to live it out. So, Lord, as we spend time around the Lord's table now, Lord, I pray that we would sense that commissioning from you, that we would repent of the things that we need to, so that we might be the people you call us to be. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.